Israel's deliverer, divider of the sea, the conqueror of Jericho, Jehovah set them free. Some think of these as fables with no relevance today, but God's past power never passed away. The great I am still is. The heavens and the earth are His. He's a merciful Almighty, forever holy. And everything we must remember this. The great still is. To all the walking wounded ones who seek to make things right, to stranded souls in darkness who long to see the light, for those who tread a troubled road and feel they can't go on, there's a promise that we can stand upon. The great I am still is. The heavens and the earth are His. He's a merciful Almighty, forever holy. In everything we must remember this, the great I am still is. I stand in every test,
for the great I am still is.
I can lose it all and still be blessed.
Yes, the great I am still is.
I'm a sinner saved by grace because
the great I am still is.
But I'm not today what I once was.
But the great I am still is. The great I am still is. The heavens and the earth, a merciful Almighty, forever holy. In everything we must remember this, the great I am still is. He's a merciful Almighty, forever holy. In everything we must remember this, the great I am still is. He still is.
Praise the Lord. Amen. What that minister's down deep. Deep in your soul. And I'm just so thankful in my heart that I know the great I am still is.
Amen.
Some folks think God's changed. God hasn't changed. He's unchangeable. The biblical word for that is immutable. Our God is immutable. He's unchangeable. He changes not. And, therefore, Malachi said, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Amen. Because our God is the God that He is, we enjoy the grace that we do. Amen. Thank God for that. And I'm so grateful for the good singing today. Two great special songs about the goodness of the Lord and the sovereignty of God. And I'm thankful that we were able to be ministered to by those songs today. certainly the congregational hymns today have been a blessing as well. You have your Bible open to John chapter number 6, a very familiar passage of Scripture. If we're not too careful, it will become so familiar that we will skim over the great truths that are presented to us in this section of Scripture. Of all the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed upon the earth, and someone has counted them, and I'm not going to give you the number. We know that there were many that were named. There are many that just are spoken of by way of saying many or multitude or a lot of miracles that the Lord Jesus did. But of all the ones that He performed upon the earth, this particular one that we're going to be looking at this morning is the only one that God chose to record in each of the four gospel accounts. Now, I want to make it very clear, and I'm not being technical here. There are not four gospels. There are four gospel accounts. Each one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, as the Spirit of God moved upon them and as they wrote, they gave us the account from where they were standing. As God gave them, they wrote upon paper. And I'm thankful for that. So we have the same gospel account that is given to us from four different angles, four different writers. There's only one gospel because the word gospel means good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ has come, He lived, He died, He was buried, and thank God He rose again from the grave. The news doesn't get any better than that. Good news. Dr. Thompson oftentimes, when he is out, and I have been with him on an occasion when I've seen him do this, he says, you know, there's a lot of bad news in our world, and he'll reach in his pocket and pull out a gospel tract and say, let me give you some good news. And he gives the gospel of Jesus Christ in written tract form. And I'm thankful that we as Christians can give the good news of Jesus Christ. Here in this particular passage of Scripture, I want to give you just a little bit of a background before I get into the meat of the message here. Jesus and His disciples are very tired. Now, we must understand that though Jesus is 100% God, and brethren, He is 100% God, He was also 100% man. That's called deity. 100% God, 100% man. That is the miracle of the life and existence of Jesus Christ. And so while He was God, He was also man, and He became tired. He became hungry. There are a lot of the things and the characteristics of man that He encountered. This was one of them. He was tired. He had been ministering for many, many days. So have the disciples at this time. They are just coming back from a mission that He had sent them on. As I mentioned earlier, this miracle is mentioned in all four of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then here in John. When you put them together, you will find that the disciples were coming back after having been sent out to preach and to minister to people. They were weary. They were tired. The Lord Jesus Christ was weary. He had been ministering to people for many days. And then just prior to this happening in the chronological life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus was approached by the disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist told the Lord Jesus that his cousin and his fellow worker in the ministry had been murdered. Herod had beheaded John the Baptist at the wish of his wife, who he took unlawfully, his brother Philip. He took her as his wife, and she asked for the head of John the Baptist in a charger. You know the story. You can read it in its entirety throughout the gospel accounts, in particular in the Gospel of Mark chapter number 6. But here we have the Lord Jesus. He's got a lot going on. The disciples, a lot going on. And the Bible tells us that in this time that the Lord Jesus was going to retire along with His disciples for some rest. But the Bible says in verse number 2 of chapter 6 of the Gospel of John that a great multitude followed Him. In other words, He was going to go to a little more secluded area around the Sea of Galilee on the side of Tiberias, where it was a little more secluded. He and His disciples could kind of steal away for a little rest, but the people heard of it And so they rushed ahead, and they were waiting on them when they got there. And so there was a great multitude of people. And this great multitude of people that followed him, the Bible says they followed him for an express purpose. Notice their purpose here. Because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. They had a purpose in their following. They wanted something. And I'm not saying that there's necessarily anything wrong with that. I think as people, we all want things. They wanted something from Jesus. They wanted something from God. Now, there's a big difference in wanting something from God and needing something from God. They needed something, but they did not understand their need, and so their want was more of misplaced. And so what they did is when they followed Jesus, the scripture says that they followed him because of their want. You see that? They wanted something. Now, I wonder why we today follow Jesus. Why do you follow God? Why are you a Christian? Why do you live the life that you live for the Lord? There's a purpose, and only you can answer that question. I think all of us need to answer that question. The scripture also says, as we look at this account, that man, when he's presented with a problem, almost immediately has a wrong response. I want you to notice what man does here. Good men, okay? Good men. There's a problem. And the problem is that there's this large group of people. I mean a large group of people. 5,000 men. Now that's not counting the women and children. Could have been upward to 15,000 or more. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It just says that they were 5,000 men. Look if you would in verse number 10. It says, in the latter part of verse number 10, it says that there were men. And in verse number 10, it says he asked the men to sit down. And the latter part of it says, in number, about 5,000. Now, in other accounts, it said there were women and children there. We don't know how many were there. We just know there was a lot. Insomuch, as we're going to see in just a moment, that there is a repeated reference made to that. God wants us to understand something here. All right, there's a reason why. Now, there's a great problem. And let me tell you how we as men, if we're not careful, when I say men, I mean mankind. Okay, ladies, young folks, male, female. As people, here's the way, if we're not careful, we want to handle problems when they're overwhelming like this. Now, there is a big problem here. And the Lord Jesus put some people to some test. How are you going to handle a big problem? Before I get into that, let me say this. We're getting ready to confront a big problem. I want you to listen very carefully to me. It's a problem that there are hundreds of millions of people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a problem. You say, that's not a problem to me. Well, now, if you're a Christian, it ought to be. It ought to be a problem too. And I hope that we would not be like some of these here that we're going to see about in just a moment. You see, I believe that every person should hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that. I want to be a part of that. Now, I'm not one of these that back people in the corner and try to make them get saved. Salvation's a gift. The Bible says it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God, salvation. Shouldn't people know that there's a God in heaven that loves them? And that he sent his only begotten Son to die for them? And that he offers them the free gift of salvation where their sin can be forgiven and they can have a relationship with their Creator as they make him their Redeemer? Shouldn't all men have that privilege? Of every tongue and nation and tribe? Shouldn't every race and creed and culture, shouldn't everyone have that privilege? Brethren, I for one believe they should. And I believe that every Christian that is walking with God and understands God's Word will agree with this preacher this morning. Whether you agree with me on any other issue, if you're saved and you've read your Bible enough, you would know that every person should hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every Christian has been given the commission to go and help see that everyone does hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Become a part of world evangelism. So here's this problem. It's overwhelming. It is so overwhelming that people gave up before they even tried to do anything about it. Notice, if you would, with me what they did. The Bible says that they wanted to send them away. Now, it doesn't say here. You'll have to go back and for just a moment, if you'll go back to Mark chapter number 6 with me. I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark chapter number 6. The Bible says in this account, hold your place here in John 6, we're coming back, but in Mark chapter number 6, I want to show you what the disciples said. Now, these are good men. I'm not throwing the disciples under the bus. They're good men. They had just come back from preaching. They went out two by two. They'd just been ministering to people, and yet when they come back, they were going, if you would, and I'm going to use this term loosely, door to door. But now they come back and there's this great multitude of people. And it's overwhelming. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll hear what we heard today about Indonesia or China. Or we'll hear about even the untold multi-thousands in America that have not heard the gospel or that have not responded to the gospel, or some, as in these foreign countries, have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, when I hear the name of Jesus, it does something in my heart. Amen. It does something for me. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. It's a wonderful name. I am so glad that Jesus manifested himself to me, that somebody took the time to come to where I was and share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with me. And I know what he can do and has done in my life, and I believe that every person can be impacted and affected the way I was by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that, brethren? With that belief, with that conviction, we ought to get engaged and say, I want to help others know this Jesus. Did you know there's people who've never heard that name? Never heard it. Never heard about Jesus Christ. The Bible says here in Mark chapter 6 that when they were these people, this is the same account, okay? In Mark chapter 6 in verse number 30, beginning in verse number 34, Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And as the day wore on, you'll find in your reading of the scripture in this passage that it became evening and the day got old, okay? And so the disciples said in verse number 36, send them away. You see that? See, that's the way a lot of people deal with this situation that we're talking about. Just get it out of my mind. Just send them away. You know, we can't deal with it. We can't meet the need. We're one church. I'm one person. We're one ministry. There's no way that we can meet the enormous need that is presented to us in a world of 7 billion people. There's no way. Well, okay, that's one way you can view this. I pray that there's no one here that views it that way. But I will say the natural mind would say this. Send them away. And we can barely do for ourselves. You know, send them away. Get the problem out of sight. Out of sight, out of mind, right? Get the problem out of sight. Oh no, it's missions conference time. We're going to be reminded of our responsibility as a Christian. You better believe it. You better believe it. So here's one way to deal with the problem. There's another way. As we turn back to John chapter 6, Jesus specifically called Philip. Now, I know why, because I've done my research. Perhaps you do too if you've done your research. Philip was from the neighboring town of Bethsaida, and he knew the marketplaces there. And so notice, if you would, in John chapter number 6, notice, if you would, in verse number 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said, not unto the disciples. No, the disciples had already said, send them away. Send them away. But what happened here? Well, the Bible says that he looked at Philip, and he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? What are we going to do about this, Philip? Man, we got a problem here. By the way, I'm glad that Jesus called it we. I could preach the rest of the morning on that. What are we going to do? I'm glad when God saved me, he enlisted me in his work. Amen. The greatest work you'll ever involve yourself in is kingdom work. The kingdom of God. What are we going to do, Philip? Well, Philip, he looked at the demand. Notice what he did. In verse number 6, it says that he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he. I like that too. He goes from we. What are we going to do, Philip? But he knew what he was going to do. Amen? He knew what he was going to do. But now he was testing his child. He was testing his servant. What do you think? What can we do about this enormous need? In this day, it's feeding the multitudes. It's meeting their need physically. In our day, while I will not turn a deaf ear and a blind eye, that there are many people that do need physical help, I want to say that this morning we're going to concentrate on the spiritual need, which is the most important need that an individual has. What are we going to do? It's enormous. It's enormous. There are hundreds of thousands, hundreds of millions of people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we going to do? Well, send them away. That's not the answer. What did Philip say? Notice what Philip said. Notice it carefully. Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Do you see that there in verse number 7? Philip said, you know, we could pool our resources. Now listen to me carefully. I'm talking to you about natural thinking. Listen carefully now. Natural thinking. We can't do this. This is enormous. So we'll just ignore it. We'll send them away. Or, well, you know, we could pool our resources. We could get other people involved, and we could bring it all together. And let's see. Man, that's 200 pennyworth. I know this area. I'm from a neighboring town. There's not enough markets in the area. Even if we could raise the money, the supply would be short. Do you see what Philip's doing here? Do you see what Jesus is trying to teach us? There's just a time. We can throw all kinds of money. We can throw everything that man has to offer at it, but it's still going to come up short. That's what God wants us to see. There's just some things, brethren, that we can't do. God wants us to know this. God wants us to know this. Number 3. So you got the first response, right, to the problem. Send them away. We'll just ignore it, out of sight, out of mind. Number 2. Well, we'll pool our resources, and it kind of reminds me back of the Tower of Babel, but I won't get into that. But we'll pool our resources, and surely if we pool our resources and we get up enough money, we can meet this need. And then Philip done some calculations. By the way, I'll say more about this in a moment. He left Jesus out of his calculations. Be careful when you're calculating, brethren, that you don't leave Jesus out. I've done it, and it fails every time. Amen. When you're calculating, be sure to include Jesus in your calculations. Philip said, well, you know, 200 pennyworth can't do it. Well, Jesus is getting ready to show him you can have less than that and get the job done if you include him. Amen. Great lessons that we need to learn here. I'll be the first to admit to you there are times that I look just at our ministry here and what we could do and what God, I believe with all of my heart, is doing and is going to continue to do and then some, and it's almost overwhelming when I begin to think about, well, the pastoral staff and the deacons and the missions committee and the finance committee and the Sunday school staff. Brethren, if I'm not careful, I'll leave Jesus out, and then God will remind me, hey, you left something out of your calculations there. And then God will dawn on me, and then I'll say, oh, okay, thank you, Lord. Amen. I don't have to bear this alone. Amen. Amen. Get God involved, and it's amazing how things begin to look clear and achievable. Amen. Amen. Number one, send them away. Number two, and we could pool our resources, but I don't know. No, I don't think there's enough. Number three, so what does he do? Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him. Obviously, he overheard, Andrew did, and he said, you know what? I'm just talking to a little fellow over here, and he's got a little sack lunch. So while Peter, or Philip, I should say, looked at the demand, Andrew looked at the supply. Now, you and I both know, if you've had any dealings in business, those are the two things you have to look at, supply and demand. Somebody say amen with me. If you don't look at supply and demand, you're not counting the cost. And if you don't count the cost, you're probably going to fail somewhere in that project. And so he said right here, Philip looked at the demand. He said, nah, I don't know. I don't think it can be done. Andrew looked at the supply and said this. He said, you know what? He said, there's a lad in verse number 9 which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? We can take what we have. We don't have to pool our resources. We don't have to go outside of here. We don't have to get 200 penny worth. We can take what we have, but it just comes up short. You see what's happening here? God's teaching us something. Every way man approaches things is going to come up short when it comes to the enormous need that is presented here today. And I know, and you know, if you've read the rest of this chapter, this is not about feeding people bread. Jesus is the bread of life, and he's using this to teach people there are spiritual needs that only Jesus Christ can meet. So what are we going to do? Jesus said, I'm going to take care of this problem. So here's 4 ways that you can handle problems in life. There's a great lesson here. We're going to approach it from missions. World evangelism. Number one, send them away. Out of sight, out of mind. We'll just kind of minister what we have here. That's a pitiful way. You can't even call yourself a New Testament church if that's the way you handle it. Amen. Number two, you can say, well, we can pull our resources and yoke up with some other churches and partner with some other churches, and surely we can get it done. Not enough energy, not enough people. We're not going to do God's work in man's energy. Not going to happen. It's not going to meet the need. Number three, we can take what we have and look at it as so small and say, you know, we can't do this. That's what Andrew did, right? What we have is so little. There's a great big world out there of people who have never heard of Jesus. So what are we going to do? Well, give you 3 thoughts, and then the introduction was way longer than the thoughts. So don't get nervous. Number one, I want you to write these words down because I think it'll help you as you look at this in your home. I want you to write down large crowd. Did you know that God went out of his way to over and over and over again to keep pressing that thought? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse number 2. Great multitude. See that? You see that? Great multitude. Look at verse number 5. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw what? A great company. He wants us to know, hey, there's a lot of people here. All right? There's a lot of people here. Notice also, if you would, in verse number 9. But what are they among what? So many. And then the latter part of verse number 10 says, Jesus said, make the men sit down. And then he says, men, there were 5,000. All right? And then there's women and children, the other accounts tell us. So this, God wants us to know there is a large crowd here. A large crowd. There may be, I don't know, 220, 30, 40 people in here today. I don't know exactly how many. I don't count. I'm just glad you're here. You're not a number. I want to know your name. I want to know you. I want to help you. Amen. That's why we're here. I don't know how many people here today, but I don't know how many people were there. I just know it was a lot more than what's here. Amen. And the need of our world was a lot more than what was here. But the principles of the way this need was met are the same principles that God wants us to follow, so follow me closely. There's a large crowd. Now, in this crowd, there were people who the Bible says that were hopeful. Why? Because look at verse number 2. They followed him because they saw his miracles. They were hopeful. This man can do something. This man can do something. That's why they were following him. This man can do something. Number 2, not only were they hopeful, but they were handicapped. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 2. Look at the last word there. Diseased. They were diseased. They had a known need. They knew there was something wrong in their life. That's why they came to Jesus. That's why they were there. They were there because they were handicapped. We're diseased. We cannot do something to help what we have a need of. So we come to you, Lord Jesus, in this large crowd. And then the Bible says they were hungry. That's three things about this large crowd you ought to know. Now, we could go back and we could apply that to our world today. Can I tell you, every one of them's that way. You know, you look at these young children in here, and I want you to listen to me very carefully. There are probably over 100 young children throughout this building this morning. That's just here. You look at the world in which we live, and it doesn't matter. I don't care if they're red, yellow, black, white. It doesn't. Listen, I don't care if they have long hair, short hair. I don't care if they're male, female. You listen to me. When children come into this world, they come into this world hopeful. Hopeful that their life is going to be meaningful, productive, with purpose, fulfillment. They come into this life hopeful. Life is a gift from God, and they're hopeful. But as life begins to take its toll and they live their life in the darkness outside of Jesus Christ, we have seen what that does to the hope of an individual. One of the reasons that we're seeing, and I'm not going to sidetrack this, and I don't want to get onto this, but one of the reasons we're seeing some of the dark things that we're seeing in our own country with this acceleration of school shootings and these public massacres, hear me now, it's because our young people are losing their hope. No hope. How in the world can someone 8, 10, 12, 14, 16 years old lose hope? Some to the point to where they take their own lives. I'll tell you how. Darkness. Darkness. It's a sad thing. You say, preacher, are you mad that young man went in that school and shot those innocent people? There's a side of me that is very mad, but there's another side of me that is very sad. Sad that there are people who are bent on destroying themselves and destroying others, and there's no reason other than they're hopeless. They're hopeless. Hear me this morning. No hope. No hope. Our world is filled with people with no hope. You see, if you're sitting here today and you know Jesus is your Savior and you know God in a personal way, you've forgotten what that felt like. It's easy to forget what it feels like to be outside of God and to not have any hope in your life. But God dawned on my soul and God dawned on your soul what it's like to be hopeless. That we might somehow empathize with the untold multitudes of people that are around us that have no hope. They were not only hopeless, they were handicapped. They needed something outside of themselves. And they were hungry. Now, their hope was what they wanted. Their handicap was what they needed. But their hungry was what they realized. Only one can meet this need. Now listen to me. We go from a large crowd to a little child. Write that phrase down. Little child. You know, God could have put anybody in that group of people with a sack lunch. He could have. Could have been a grown man. Could have been a grown lady. Could have been a man and a woman. But God chose to put a little lad in that child. Little lad in that crowd. Little child. Why do you think God did that? I think there's a couple of reasons God did it. number one. I think we're to learn from this that somebody gave that child what he had. Sometimes in life we think that what we have, we got. Can I tell you everything I have somebody gave to me? Oh, preacher, I'll work for what I have. Yeah, I have to. Somebody gave me a job so I could work. And somebody gave me health and strength so I could go to work. And somebody gave me knowledge and ability so I could do my work. You see, if we're not careful, we'll go through life thinking, I'm it. I done it. No. No, God has done everything for me in life that's worth mentioning. Everything. Everything. And here's a little lad that I believe God wants us to know. And I want to say a word to parents right here, and I'll just move on from this, okay? Parents, don't ever underestimate what you do for your children. One day, your child might give it to Jesus, and many, many, many people might get some help from it. Did you hear what I said? I don't know that that mother or father, I don't know who, might have been grandma, I don't know who gave that little child that lunch that day. I doubt that they realized that this child, maybe mom and dad was in the crowd, I don't know. But I doubt they thought that little lunch was going to be used that way. Amen. We're still reading about it today. It's eternal. This is recorded in the eternal Word of God. This story will last. Listen, as long as God's alive, this story is going to be alive. How long is that, preacher? Forever. Forever. Isn't that something? So don't you ever underestimate, Dad. Listen to me, Mom. What you do and instill in your children may impact the lives of an enormous amount of people. Could be the smallest thing, too. Just never know. So we have this little child. I want you to notice a couple things about this little child. And then we'll look at our third and final point, and we'll bring this message to a close. There's so much here, so I'm just going to highlight a couple things. The first thing I want you to notice about this little child is that he didn't have much. As a matter of fact, do you remember how I said that God went to great extremes to show us that there were a lot of people? God also went to great depths to show us that he didn't have much. Let me show you what I'm talking about, okay? Pastor BJ almost done it when he was reading. He almost said two fishes, and then he had to back up and say small fishes. Right? I've done that too, Pastor BJ. I have. And I'm telling you, God goes to, just out of the way to let us know this little lad didn't have much. So watch it now. Because see, there are people sitting here today, I just know, because I'm one of them. I don't have much. You say, preacher, you've got a lot. Well, I understand that. I'm a very blessed man. But I mean when I look at the enormity of the world's need. People look at this little church on the side of the road and the back road here, and they say, well, that little church doesn't have much. We've got the God of heaven. I'm here to tell you now. Our God is God, and there is absolutely nothing God cannot do through this church. God will reach the world through this church. He's already began. Hey, man, don't you tell me God can't do it. Oh, preacher, we're going to reach Madison by the grace of God. We're going to reach our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. But God's helping us. You see these flags here? Folks that are visiting with us? You know what these flags are? These are flags representing countries where we have partnered with people who are doing just what we're doing here this morning. They are reaching people. They're teaching people. They're singing the songs of Zion. And they're ministering the Word of God. Because we're partnering with them. They're not there only because we partner with them. There's other churches of like faith that have partnered with them, and they're presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to people groups all around the world. And we want to continue that endeavor. So this little kid didn't have much, all right? Little child didn't have much. Notice, he didn't have much, and the Bible wants us to know that. How do you know, preacher? Well, notice this couple of things, if you would, all right? Notice with me, first of all, look, if you would, in... Oh, let's see here. Let me find it here in verse number 9. He said in verse number 9, there is a lad here which hath five, what's that next word? Barley. Now, if you'll write down this reference, Revelation 6:6. You'll see in Revelation 6:6 where wheat is three times the price of barley in this day. See, God put barley in there for a reason. Now, I want you to be serious with me now. How many of you believe that this is the Word of God without error? Raise your hand. Believe that? Now, God could have put that this little lad had five loads. There's wheat loads. But there's barley loads. And God wanted us to know there were barley loads. Why? Barley was the bread of the poor. Now, listen to me. You can search this out. 2 Kings 2:42. Another situation just like this, dealing with barley. Revelation 6:6, it says that wheat is three times the price of barley in this day. Why? Because God wanted us to know this little lad didn't have a whole lot. And sometimes when we begin to talk about the enormity of the situation that we're confronted with in missions, we think, well, I'm going to have something big. I'm going to have to come up with something huge, or it's not going to get done. I'm going to tell you something. I have learned in my life, if we will give God what we have, God will take it and do great and mighty things with it. I mean great and mighty things. Things that are absolutely astounding, like feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with one little sack lunch. You say, well, preacher, you don't really believe that happened, do you? I'm saved in the grace of God. That's a greater miracle than what I've read to you this morning. Hey, man, if you're saved, that's a greater miracle than what I'm reading to you. Amen. He said, just a little. He said, it's barley. All right? Look at what he said in verse number 9. Not only is it five barley loaves, but it's two small fishes. And it just goes on and on, God wanting us to know, listen, this is not much. This is not much. You see, when you think of a loaf of bread, when I think of a loaf of bread, we think of Sunbeam, right? I mean, about this big and it's sliced, you know. This is like a little wafer, all right? Almost like a little saltine cracker. And those little fish, small. Probably like some I'd catch if I went fishing. About the size of a sardine. All right, I'm not a fisherman. If I even caught anything, probably the size of my bait. All right? Not much. Now, why did God do that? Because God wants us to know that you don't have to have a whole lot. See, there's somebody sitting here this morning, and you're thinking of it along these lines. You know, I'm not a very good speaker, or I'm not a very good talker. And listen, can I tell you, first of all, that excuse has already been used, and it didn't work. Just ask Moses when you get to heaven. Somebody say amen right there. So we could go on and on with the excuses, all right? I mean, I'm not this, I'm not that. But God says, hey, I want to use you. I want to use you. But I'm not much. You're the kind I can use. You're who I'm looking for. Amen. But preacher, I don't have much. I mean, I'll give X amount to missions and this, but what will it mean among so many? Depends on why you give it. Amen. Whose hand are you putting that in? And that'll bring us to the next thought here. Not only did this little lad not have much, but what he did have, he gave it. He gave it all. That little sack lunch. Now this tells me something. Don't miss this. When that little lad gave his all, he expected something to become of it. Why would that lad give his lunch away if he didn't think that Jesus could do something with it? He may have not have understood exactly what was going to happen, but he knew, I'm putting this in the right hands. So we have a large crowd, we have a little child, and then I'm going to close with this, a loving Christ. All right? Think about this. Think about it. If this little lad would have kept his lunch, one person would have been fed. But because he gave it, untold thousands were fed. You say, well, preacher, we've heard this thing before, and you're telling us to give all of our money. No, I'm not. No, I would never tell you to do that. I'm telling you to give what God asked for. That's what was happening here. He didn't tell him to go back and get some more. Get more where that come from. He just said, just give. Give what you have. On your heart, in your hand, give it. Could be a dollar, could be five, I don't know. See, sometimes people think that when it comes to missions, that money goes to the church. No, it goes through the church. Now, listen to me very carefully. I want to teach you something, okay? Mission dollars does not stay in the church. That would be unethical. When we give to missions, we give to Mexico, Peru, Puerto Rico, Costa Rica. Listen to me now. We give to countries. We partner with people and we say, here, take this message. Take this message many times in those people's native tongue and tell them about Jesus. Here, take it. Take this message. See, in so many ways, I could break this down like this. What we're going to do in Missions Revival is we're going to take a vote. How many more people are we going to try to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ? In so many ways, that's what we're doing. We're taking a vote. Are we going to reach 5 more countries? Are we going to reach 10 more? We took on 11 missionaries this past year. How many more people? So here it comes. Don't miss it. So I want you to watch this very carefully. This will be the final point, and then we'll close. So when Philip made his assessment, Andrew made his assessment, he said, there's a lad here in verse number 9. Look at it, John chapter 6. He said, but he's got 5 barley loaves, which are little crackers, all right? And he's got like these 2 little sardines. What are they among so many? And again, we've made the connection here, okay? What can we do? There's 7 billion people out there. Well, let's see. The Bible says in verse number 10, Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves. I want to stop right there. Somebody says, well, preacher, I don't have a whole lot. I don't have thousands of dollars to pour into the mission program, so surely what I have, my little offering won't make a difference. I want you to notice Jesus took it. Jesus didn't say, no. See, if there's a child under the sound of my voice that would think, well, you know what? I can give a dime to missions. What does that mean? That means that that's what you can give to missions. That's exactly what that means. And it means that that's just as much as somebody who gives $100 if you give it with the right attitude. Sure does. We teach our children here little as much when God is in it. Now, if I were to stand up here and say, hey, guess what? We raised, and we did, $10,000 during Vacation Bible School the last 2 years. The little children, listen to me now, the little children gave $10,000 in 2017 and in 2016. Not $10,000 combined, $10,000 both times, $20,000. You'd say, wow, those children have a lot of money. Guess how they did it? A penny at a time. How would you like to count it all? Count all those pennies. You say, well, I'd like to know how that felt. Well, talk to that man right there. He'll tell you. See, we got this thing in our mind. Well, you know, we got to just throw money at it. Hey, that's the way liberals think. We got to fix a problem. We just got to throw money at it. No. Get Jesus involved. Get the supernatural involved. You say, preacher, can God do it? God can do it. God can do anything. I believe that with all of my heart. You say, do you believe that Jesus took 2 little small fishes and 5 little wafers of bread and fed 5,000 men? I not only believe that, I believe he fed the women and children too and took up 12 baskets full of the leftovers. Amen. What about you? You believe that? Then you won't have a problem saying, when I make out my faith promise this year, I believe that God is going to reach untold hundreds and thousands of people through what little I give. Amen. Again, this is not about the church. This is about missions. Final point. So we asked him to sit down. He began to feed them. I want you to notice in verse number 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks... You can read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know what the Bible says? He looked up. I challenge you now. He looked up and gave thanks. Jesus did. Well, I tell you, that'll speak to everyone's heart in the building. Are you a Christian? When you go out to eat, before you sink your teeth in the first bite, you ought to bow your head and thank the God of heaven.
Listen to me now. This is teaching public thanksgiving. Public thanksgiving. You say, oh, I'm afraid what people might think of me. No, you're too full of pride. No, I'm not. Don't be mad at me now. You bow your head and you thank the God of heaven for that food. See, here's where it comes in at. You know what Jesus is teaching these people? He's teaching the people, hey, I'm going to get these guys here involved. Now listen to me carefully, but they're not the ones giving you this. Hear me now. Hear me. There's going to be people go to these countries, but God wants them to know they're not the ones that's going to get the job done. Hear me now. If anything gets done, God's going to do it. Amen. Listen to me. If anything gets done for the kingdom, God's going to do it. Amen. So he looked up and he blessed it. There used to be an old saying, bread unblessed is bread unmultiplied. We ought to be thankful. Say, preacher, where do I get my bread from? God. Oh, no, I got my bread from Food Lion. Where'd they get it? Well, they got it from the distributor. Where'd they get it? Well, they got it from the farmer. And where'd they get it? Well, they got it from the seed. And where'd that come from? Amen. Well, I have you to know they canned it. Okay. And where'd they get it to can? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. From the Father of lights. Jesus said, when you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We ought to recognize that everything that we have comes down from God. Well, what can I do? Well, here it is. He distributed, verse 11, to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. So what happened here, preacher? Well, Jesus could have said, I tell you what I want to do, folks. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this and let's see. I'm going to break this bread. Don't come, Brother Richard, but I could say, come on, Brother Richard, come and get your bread. And Brother Richard would come. Sister Tammy, come and get your bread. Sister Linda, come and get your bread. Sister Mary, come and get your bread. Brother John, come and get your bread. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus got them involved. Just like he wants to get us involved. Read it. He gave it to them that they might give to the people. The miracle took place in Jesus' hand. But the disciples were recipients of the miracle. Amen. Sometimes I think that we feel like, well, you know, we've got to do it. We've got to do it. No. Let's let God do it. But when he does, let's be there to minister it to the people. The miracle's in God's hands, brethren. When God does it, let's be there to minister it to the people. God's not asking you to do no miracle. God's not asking you to do a miracle. He's asking us to trust him to do one. I'm glad God got me involved in his work. I'm glad as God distributes to me, it goes through me to others. Sometimes we get mixed up. We think God gives us things so we can keep it. Many of the things that God gives me. Listen, what God will not give to me, God will give through me. Now I'm going to say that one more time so you can take this home with you. What God will not give to me, he will give through me. Sometimes we think God gives us stuff so we can keep it. God doesn't give us everything to keep. Now some things God does give us to keep, but most of what God has given me, he gives through me so I can be a blessing to others in his name. As we bow our heads together, I wonder about you. When you think of missions, when you think of 7 billion plus people in our world, I wonder what you feel like your role is. What's your role? I pray that you know your role. You say, preacher, I don't have a lot. I want to encourage you to do something this morning. As our pianist begins to play, I want to each one of us to be reminded. That little lad came with a sack lunch, and he could have left with a sack lunch. But he put, now this is Faith Promise Missions, that sack lunch in the hands of Jesus Christ. And not only did it feed multitudes of people, he had more left than he gave. 12 baskets full. Left. That was what was left after the need was met. You'll never have God be a debtor to you. What are you willing to put in his hand so that he could use? What are you willing to put in his hand so that he can use? Say, preacher, I have a concern that there's people around our world that have never heard the gospel. I'm glad that you do. I do too. I do. And I believe many of you do. I really do. I don't want this to be some type of emotional thing. I want you to really think this through. If we're going to make a difference in our world, it has to start with the greatest need of man, and that is Jesus Christ. What about it, friend? Is there